Encouraging Hope for Revival. Here's Pastor Jeff Johnson.
Don't give up hope. The Jesus movement can come back. And we can see a lot of kids getting saved, and then they reach out to their parents. God is merciful. God is gracious. And who knows what he's going to do? None of us can say, oh, there's not going to be another revival. It's all going to be dark and gloomy. No. He did it back then. He can do it today. There's that hope. I think what it tells us is God is sovereign, and it's time to get right with the Lord. Revival starts with each one of our hearts.
Your spirit leads me on, and I'm running after you. I'll leave behind the worthless love, and I'm trading them for priceless truth.
It was Martin Luther who said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. And with that said, what God is willing to do is oftentimes misunderstood. Well, today on Sound Doctrine with Pastor Jeff Johnson, we'll provide some clarity and some encouragement too. Who knows? Perhaps it'll even spark a revival in you. From 2 Chronicles chapter 34, here's our teacher and pastor, Jeff Johnson.
Second Chronicles chapter 34. Now, we've been talking about Hezekiah ruling and reigning in Judah. Hezekiah was a good guy. Hezekiah was second to David, and he did great things. He got sick, though. And when he got sick, he just wasn't ready to hang it up, and he begged God to heal him, like anybody would. You know, you'd ask him, but I always look at it this way. Yeah, we ask the Lord to heal us, that we go to men's prayer meeting, we have the men lay hands on us, anointing us with oil, and giving every opportunity to be healed. But then if we're not, should we beg? Should we say, not your will, Lord, but mine? I want to live. And it's interesting, especially in this man's life, because he turned to the wall and he started to cry out to God. And Isaiah at first said, you're a dead man, Hezekiah, you're going to die. But then he comes back and he says, now the Lord's going to let you live 15 more years. Okay? What happened in that 15 years? He got proud. His heart was lifted up. Thinking he's, now look at, God gave me 15 years, man. I'm on the right side of God. And he started to get a big head, and that's dangerous. And that caused him a lot of pain. The next thing that happened was he showed Babylon, remember, all of everything that he had, his shield room, his armament, his gold, his silver. He showed him everything. He was bragging about how, you know, God has blessed us. And here, look at this. And these Babylonian guys, you know, they were taking pictures, you know, as they were looking through all this stuff and saying, this is going to bless Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to want to come and get some of this stuff. So he opened the door for them to really start to plot and plan to come in and take it. That's the second thing he did. The third thing he did was really bad, and that's that he had another son. What happened to that son? Well, his name was Manasseh. He was the worst of the worst. This guy was not good whatsoever. He ruined things. He took everything Hezekiah did and turned it over and wiped it out and started to set up idols. He was a wicked king. He brought in idolatry, idols, images, groves. I mean, all these things. And then finally, Manasseh got captured and he was tortured. And as he was tortured, and this is after Hezekiah had died, and now Manasseh was king, and he was not any good. But enemy came, got a hold of him, tortured him, and humbled him. And he repented, destroyed the idols and the groves. He destroyed everything that he had put up. He repented. He got right with God. And then Aman, the wicked heart that he had, and I think the reason that Aman was really bad is because of his father, Manasseh, was so evil that what he had set up damaged his heart, damaged his mind. He started to set up idolatry. He started to do the same thing. What happened is that this wicked king that he was brutally killed by those that were hating what he was doing, and there was a bloody revolution, and then he was buried. So it's just a story of one king after another who were wicked, who were corrupt, who actually became corrupt and then got right and then fell. And then he has a son that saw 55 years of his dad not serving the Lord. And then finally at the end getting right and getting, you know, and going home to be with the Lord type of thing. But he, Aman, was very evil. So they killed him. And then they bury him, and then Josiah comes on the scene in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Here we have the last great king of Judah. He is now, under Hezekiah, a great guy, third to David, if you will. And he did some great things. There was a prophecy given, and it's over in 1 Kings. Just jot this down. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. It says there was a man. He came out of Judah, and Jeroboam stood by the altar, the incense, and he cried, this man, there's no name here. He was a prophet, and he said, "This is thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born to the house of David. His name will be Josiah." That's how you know if it's prophecy from the Lord, if it comes to pass. And this is the Josiah we're talking about. And that will be his name. And he will offer the priests the high places and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign, saying that this sign which the Lord has spoken, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And so God was just prophesying, and this prophecy would be filled after Josiah, when the final prophecy 300 years from this date would take place, and Judah would fall. And Judah is eventually going to fall, but here's God's timing. I mean, here they are, right at the 12 o'clock hour. I mean, we're talking about, it looks like it's going to fall apart. Totally. And God allows another revival. So don't give up hope. The Jesus movement can come back. And we can see a lot of kids getting saved. And then they reach out to their parents. And God is merciful. God is gracious. And who knows what he's going to do? None of us can say, oh, there's not going to be another revival. It's all going to be dark and gloomy. No. He did it back then. He can do it today. Right before captivity. There's that hope that God gives to Judah. And I think what it tells us is God is sovereign. And it's time to get right with the Lord. Revival starts with each one of our hearts. And that's us individually turning ourselves to him. Asking him to turn us on for him and get us on fire. So Josiah, notice, was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And then God is sending a revival. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David, his father, not Aman, no way. He went back to the root. He went back to the foundation of the good things of God. And notice he declined neither to the right nor to the left. What did he do? He just got in the Word and steadied on in the Word. And it's the Word that brought forth the revival. It's his desire to be in the Word, to not go to the left or to the right, but just to be steady and just continue to get back to the book. Mary said this in John 2:5. Whatsoever he says, looking at her son, Jesus, do it. Whatever he says, we need to do it. And he says a lot of things. We need to hide those things within us so we know what he's saying. So we're obedient. So we're walking right before the Lord. And then comes that incredible move of God. So Josiah's reforms now begin, and it's time to clean up what Manasseh has done, Amon has done, the mess. I mean, and they really made a mess. These reforms that Josiah was putting forth, really through finding the word of God, would carry them, the nation, through a hope that would live through the exile that they would go through centuries of restoration, through the 400 years of silence in between both Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, up to John the Baptist, and then on till the Messiah. What's interesting about that is in Matthew chapter 5:17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until it's totally fulfilled." So God is using his word. Jesus came to fulfill his word and to bring it to pass. And so that's what we see here, what God is doing. He says, for the eighth year, so now he was 8 years old when he started to reign. It's a little dude, little guy. What are you doing reigning? Well, he's got some guys behind him that have good hearts, that want to see restoration, that want to see revival, that want to see a turnaround. And so they're backing him. They're helping him. And in the eighth year of his reign, so now what is he? 16, right? And while he was yet young, remember what Paul said to Timothy? Let no man despise thy youth. God help the young to get involved. Just like we saw tonight. God help them to kick it up a notch and say, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what anybody else does. The youth can go awry, but we're not. We're going to serve him. We're going to be used by him. It changes everything. So while he was yet young, he began to notice, seek after the God of David, his father. Interesting. Seeking his will, seeking his way. Do you know what Matthew 6:33 says, don't you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek his kingdom. Seek and do what he says. There's a scripture back in Judges. It's at the very last chapter of Judges, the last verse. It simply says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Our choice, as we are here, is to do what we think is right and have convictions of what we think we should be doing, or get into the Word, seek the Lord, and seek Him first, and to say, not my will, but yours be done. I want what you want. In my life, in my marriage, in my job, I want you involved in everything. I'm going to seek you first. And that's what causes things to really take place. So he sought after God. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So as he's growing up, look at how he's getting strong now in the Lord. He begins to bring a purge, a cleansing. That's what that means. The result of getting right with the Lord is going God's way, is conviction. He had a conviction, and he made a confession, and he was cleansed, and he bore fruit because he came against the darkness. He came against what was going on. And we see it right here. And it says, not only did it begin to purge Judah, but also Jerusalem. From the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. I think sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that's when we start, you know, we're leaning to our own understanding. Remember what Proverb 3 says? Lean not to thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And turn your, give him your full heart. And he will direct your path. He will show you the way. So self Self is dangerous. Self is flesh. All through the New Testament, we know about self. Man, Paul wrestled with self, his flesh. And flesh does not make the right decision. In fact, self can be a form of idolatry because you believe it in yourself that this is what's right when it's not. Then you're worshiping and you're following somebody else's voice. It's not, God never said to do that. God didn't say he wanted you to do that. That's not even scriptural. Why are you doing it? Because I feel that it needs to be done. Okay. Go ahead and worship that idol. You're going to be in trouble. Self-life is only pulled down and crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So it's that self-life that needs to be crucified. It's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. It's a sweet spot to be in. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in the presence, verse 4, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces. Man, don't you see something here? It's just destruction to that evil that has separated the people from their God. That everybody bought, everybody got into it, everybody was doing it. And there's another lame thing. Well, everybody's doing it today. So why can't I do it? I mean, we're just going to live together. Well, God didn't ever say live together. He said, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And there's a commitment there. There's a marriage there. There's a covenant between two people. Oh, no, no, no. We're just going to try it out. Well, you're in for a world of hurt. You're totally going against the grain there as far as what God created, and he created marriage. There in the garden, he performed the first marriage. Marriage is very sacred to him. Marriage was on his heart all along. And it's like us married to Christ, and Christ is our bridegroom. And you know, that whole thing of he's coming to take us, you know, and we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to have our honeymoon. And, you know, I mean, it's that whole love story. But they were doing it wrong. They were having orgies in the groves, and so they tore all these molten images and broke them in pieces, made dust of them, check this out, and strewed it upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them. So they just threw all the whatever they were made out of all over the place. You know what Moses did? Moses took that calf that they were worshiping when he came down the mount. He said, okay, you want this calf? You got it. He melted it down and he ground it and he gave everyone a big cup and said, now it's your, down it. Drink it. He made everybody drink it. Can you imagine having that junk in you? Whoa. Then notice verse 5, and he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. What is this? Well, they were guarding dead man's bones. They were worshiping the priests. And when the priests would die, they would separate the, you know, they would allow it to go into a sepulcher, which is a flesh eater, which would eat all the flesh off of the bones. Then they take the bones and put them into an ossuary. And when they put it in their ossuary, it's a little box. And then they guarded it. I remember going to a place up in, you know, where the Bible says, in the valley of the shadow of death. Well, we were there at that valley, right there in the Judean wilderness. And right across the valley was this monastery. It was set up there. I said, one of these days, guys, as we went to Israel every year, we're going to go over there. And one year I just said, that's it. Bring the bus. We're going down the trail. We're going to find out how to get up into that monastery. And we went up into that monastery. And we saw what those guys were doing. I went in the kitchen. I started getting nosy, and I was opening the cupboards and full of booze, man. Those guys get wasted. And it's, you know, I thought it was very quiet. You know, when I was kind of sharing with the people about a whole story about from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem, because you could see, you know, the Dead Sea was here and Jerusalem was up there. You could actually see the top of Mount of Olives and then this monastery. I thought, hey, this is part of our life, guys, as Christians. We're to get along with the Lord. We're to meditate, just get close to him.
Come away, my love. You know, that whole thing of just being isolated with him. Then we finally went down there and found out what it's like. The closer we got to it, as we started up the stairs, we heard this sound. It was their generator. And it was always on. A nagging sound that would drive anybody nuts. Drive them to drink, maybe. But then, as we were getting in there a little bit further, there's these huge coffins of bones, skulls and everything. They were holding on to all of the bones of the past monks that were up there. And they were guarding dead man's bones, drunk out of their minds. You know, and I'm going, that is hell, man. A little hell in the Judean wilderness. And they were all with hoods and mean. They were mean. I started to go up there in shorts. That guy just came and glued on me. I had to change and get long pants on. And then I was trying to film, and he goes, no, no, no. So I just put it down my side, and I kept it on. And so I got some great shots. But anyhow, these guys, on a faraway look, looked awesome. But then you get closer, and it's death. They're guarding dead man's bones. So what did they do? He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem for all this weird thinking. Just said, enough, guys. We're going to get back to our Creator. We're going to get back to His pure word. And His word to us is healing and cleansing and conviction. We need it. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh. Check this out. He not only went to the south, to Judah and Jerusalem, but he went to the north, Ephraim, Simeon, Manasseh, Naphtali. I mean, cleaning up all of Israel. See, all of a sudden you see, hey, wait a minute, there's not a division. Well, we know this, the Assyrians took out the northern tribes, right? 10 tribes taken away in captivity. But there was thousands of them that came down to Judah. And there were those that were left. They are called remnant. Notice this in verse 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and they beaten and the graven images to powder. They're really going to town. They're so angry at what these things have done to their people and to their nation. They said, enough is enough. And they cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. And he returned to Jerusalem. And that returning was a time of rejoicing. We're going to go home and we're going to be good witnesses at home to call the people back to worship. I was reminded of that time where, remember that demon-possessed guy? He got delivered and he was feeling so good and the Lord just set him free. He said, Jesus, and this is in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus, can I go with you wherever you go? I want to carry your luggage, you know. I'm paraphrasing. But I just want to help you. I just want to be with you because you did such a great job on me. I just want to hang out with you. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go home and tell your friends the great things God has done and how He showed compassion upon you, how He has loved you. That's what I want you to do.
What a moving picture that Pastor Jeff Johnson has painted. And no doubt you're inspired by it to tell of the great things God has done for you. And this is Sound Doctrine. We have been covering 2 Chronicles 34 today in our message called Revival with the Word. Well, remember, you can always access these studies when you visit our website at sounddoctrineradio.org. If you have a smartphone or tablet, you can download the free app. Just do a search for Calvary Chapel Downey. And we can also send you a CD copy of this message. When you call 800-353-7553. And just mention today's date and the suggested donation is $5. Well, the past year and a half has been super challenging. Many of us have been struggling with fear. Some are afraid of getting COVID. Others afraid of dying. Some fear losing their job. Well, if that describes you, we'd like to encourage you to order a copy of Face Your Fears. You can move from fear to faith, and Pastor Ed Taylor explains how in this helpful little book, again entitled Face Your Fears. It is our featured resource this month at Sound Doctrine. Call us right now, 800-353-7553, or visit sounddoctrineradio.org. And when you give to support Sound Doctrine, you're helping to make this daily radio program possible. And we are very grateful for each and every gift that does come in. We wish we had the time to tell you all the good things God is doing in and through Sound Doctrine. To donate, again, visit sounddoctrineradio.org. Well, thank you again for being in our listening family. And join us next time when Pastor Jeff returns with more Sound Doctrine from the book of 2 Chronicles. This program is presented by Calvary Chapel, Downey. So, Father.